Hello, happy Easter, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we had a program all ready to go for today, but that program got thrown out because of the news of the passing of Pope Francis this morning at his apartments in Vatican City, of course. And so we'll be talking about that for a couple hours. It's strange to this. You expect, and for years I've been coming on here on Easter Monday, and you expect to have the joy of saying Alleluia again and talk about the joy of the season. And we will do that. We'll do some of that today, but all of it tempered with the reality that the Pope has passed. We are now in the interregnum. Of course, the media machine grinds on and it's been doing its work. Some of it helpful, some of it not so helpful. We'll talk about all of that. But I thought, all of us here today thought we'll get a reaction from some of our apologists and other folks who are friends of the show. This hour, we'll talk about Pope Francis, we'll talk about the church, and all the things that come up on a day like today. But before we do any of that, a prayer for Pope Francis. Let's, if you would, we'll join. He, you know, the Pope is not going to be buried in Vatican City. His final testament came out today, and he's going to be buried at St. Mary Major, which, I don't know, 20 minutes or so from Vatican City. And because he has a particular devotion to an icon of Mary there and to Mary herself, of course. And so I think praying a Hail Mary for the repose of the soul of Pope Francis. And he'd want us to pray for peace. So we'll add a prayer for peace to our for this world. That was in his last testament. That was his prayer. Was a prayer for peace in the world. He greeted the crowd as brothers and sisters yesterday in Italian, of course. And he wanted us to be brothers and sisters. He wanted a greater fraternity. And so as we pray for the repose of his soul with a Hail Mary, which I'm sure is what he would want, we'll also keep in mind his own heartfelt prayer as he was dying, which was a prayer for peace in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First, to help us reflect on the events of today and on the person of the Holy Father who we have just lost is Trent Horn. Trent, thanks for being first on with us today.
Anytime, Cy. Thank you for having me.
We all enjoyed for the Council of Trent. You posted a video today. Do you ever sleep? Are you just always awake? It was before I got up this morning. You had already posted something, I think.
Yes, it did get up pretty early. We got pretty early notice about what happened with Pope Francis, and I did feel that it is important to be able to have something to be able to share, and just even something brief. I think it's less than 3 minutes. What I posted. I mean, it's so interesting, right? I mean, I remember just a few months ago, people were saying, you know, 3 days left, three days left for Pope Francis pontificate. And I'm thinking, and my wife is a registered nurse, saying that's not exactly how the end of life works.
Yeah, right.
You can't really predict it like the weather like that. But so, I mean, you could tell with his deteriorating health conditions, that this is the twilight of life. This is the sun is now setting. And the question is how long, right? This harkens back for me to the passing of Pope St. John Paul II. And I came into the church in 2002. So if everyone kind of has like their pope, you know, a pope that they sort of, you know, grew up with,
right,
and things like that. And Pope Benedict was really like kind of my formative pope.
Mine was Gregory the Great. Those are my early years. Was Gregory
good
the Great?
Good times.
Yeah.
Good.
He was
exactly. Good.
We loved him. We loved him in those days.
The transition from Greek into Latin
yeah,
was
right.
a monumental thing. It's something you prepare yourself for. You're like, oh, this is probably, and you tell yourself. But like any departing of a family member, there's always that sadness. Though it is quite providential. I don't know. There's providence. There may also be just sheer determination and will on the part of the Pope to make it to Easter.
Interesting. I hadn't thought about that, Trent. You're the first person that there was a certain way. Sometimes people do that, hold out for something. Yeah.
You hold out for something very important that he just wanted to get through. I mean, it's providence. There's obviously the Lord determines when it's our time. But part of that is we can, through our will, extend or shorten life, depending on how we face death. And I think it's quite plausible that Pope Francis really wanted to finish out this Lenten season and not to depart during Lent, but he departed with the joy of Easter. When we say in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, "Oh death, where is thy sting?" Yeah. I mean, it's still sad, but there's a bittersweetness to it that when we pass from this life and we face that with hope is really just a sign and conviction of us living as resurrection people. And I believe that's what Pope Francis would want us to do when faced with death and going to the next life.
You shared a lovely story about you and Laura. Meeting with Pope Francis. Will you tell us a little bit about your encounter with Pope Francis?
Yes. So I got married. Laura and I got married back in 2013, and that was just a few months. I got hired at Catholic Answers in December of 2012, and then I remember being in the Catholic Answers office. We projected it on the wall of the library. We projected, the news coverage of the conclave. And so I was, there, and Laura and I were still long distance. She was finishing up school in New Mexico. And then eventually, we got married in May, and this was just a few months after the Pope had passed, and we managed to get tickets. Oh, actually, this is funny. I didn't mention this in my episode. So we had Sposi Novelli tickets. Sposi Novelli is a ceremony, long tradition with at least the modern popes, where the Pope at his Wednesday audience will greet couples who had been married within the past few, like 2 or 3 months, if they're there in their wedding attire, and he'll give them a special blessing. So I planned our honeymoon like months in advance, and months in advance, I acquired Sposi Novelli tickets. You go through the Pontifical Academy or the Pontifical College, I think, or whatever it is to get them. And then the Pope passed. So, Pope Benedict had resigned. Obviously, yeah. He passed later. He resigned. But I remember acquiring them. And then it was like, oh, okay. So now what? And now everybody wanted to get there. And it was very hard for people to get tickets. But I had gotten them long before, actually. And so we were there. The Pope comes out and he goes and I thought maybe he just waved to us as a group and that would be it. Maybe reach over the barricade and try to shake hands. But he went down the line. We all got in a line in front of St. Peter's Basilica and he greeted every single couple individually.
Yeah. Individually, from all around the world, these couples.
Yeah. Yeah. And so he greeted, and I did not think that was going to happen. And they just put us in a line. They go, "You," and I love just the security guards that, "You, yeah, you go there, you meet Pope."
Oh, they have so Russians. Like, okay.
Like, well, are you like Italian? Right. It's more like a caveman. You meet Pope, yeah. No, I guess I can only do my Italian garb when I'm talking about the Sistine Chapel. When you take a picture, they go, "Silencio, no photos, no videos." So you meet Pope, you go here. So we go, and then he comes up to us, and we had a gift for him. We had a papal zucchetto from his tailor, Gamarelli, which is on the other side of the Pantheon. And people do this from time to time. He'll switch with you. You give him a zucchetto, a new one, he'll give you his old one. And he played a joke. He took Laura's bridal tiara, and he said, "How about I take these instead?" And we just laughed. And I said, you're the Pope. You can have whatever you want. And then Laura laughed, and then she went in for a hug. And then, like, the papal security starts to, like, rush a little bit in, like, "Do not touch the Pope. No touching the Pope.
No hugging the Pope.
No hugging the Pope. No photo, no video, no huggo." I don't know if huggo is
huggo,
Italian.
That's Italian, yes.
I'm sure it's got to be. But I could just tell there he was it was my first time really seeing his humor, his humility, and his heart. And so I think that his pontificate can really be summarized in those words. I think when he had, correct me if I'm wrong, I believe that when he had dinner with the cardinals after the election, I think he raised a toast and said something like, "May God have mercy on all of you.
Forgive you for what you've done." Yes.
Forgive you for what you've done.
Right.
So yeah, but especially heart. I would encourage anyone who wants to understand Pope Francis to read the last encyclical he wrote before passing, his encyclical on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Dilexit Nos, to really see deep theology that is not just a bunch of academic frou-frou. It's deep, it's academic and intelligent, but it also really gets to the heart of the human condition. But yeah, it was just great to see that really human and pastoral side of him that will really come to define his pontificate.
And so Laura did not get to hug him, or she did get to hug him?
Oh, like, no, was that no, a half she hug? Went, no,
she went
right
full
in.
Hug. Oh, yeah.
Full hug and then released before, like, I could tell that the security was a little in disarray that most people don't do that. But yeah. But my wife is an extroverted, energetic person.
Yeah.
And I'm glad so many people have been able to see that. And then even the Pope got to see that. So, yeah, yeah. It was a neat time. It was the only time I've ever interacted with a Pope. Who knows if that'll change in the future or not. But as I said, it's easy when you're on social media, when you're on the internet, to get an idea of a person. But it always is really different when you can come face to face with an individual to see them in their full humanity.
Let me just ask you one final question before I let you go.
Yeah.
You said in that piece that you did this morning that you felt he led with his heart, I think was the phrase that you used.
Yeah.
Tell me a little bit about what that means.
Well, what I would say with that is, I mean, his previous predecessors, for many, many of us who understand what it means to be Pope based on our personal experiences of watching a Pope, especially because John Paul II's pontificate was so long, for most people, their reference point is Pope St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict. And John Paul II was a professional philosopher. Pope Benedict was a biblical theologian. And I hate the idea of thinking, oh, they were head and Francis was heart. No, both of them, all three of them are intelligent and full of heart and an affectation for a genuine affectation for the Lord and for the faith. But I think that John Paul II and Benedict would often lead, you could tell in their writings, they had a very, you know, systematic approach, even in their public comments, a kind of a systematic approach of putting everything together, but a university level almost of putting forward the thesis, and going in that way. But I think when Pope Francis would speak, oftentimes off the cuff, or even in his writings and his interactions, moving with just going with your gut. Where is my heart leading me in this? And led him, to all of those interactions that we've seen with the poor, with the disabled, with outcasts. When people come to him, I remember the boy who's wondering if his atheist father is in heaven.
Right.
You could see just that genuine leading with the heart, that he knows the heart of Christ. He wants to share that with others. And for better or for worse. So for better, I think it shows a lot of authenticity. It shows just a raw goodness of the gospel for people to see. But then sometimes that could lead to articulations, phrases, and ways of putting things that may not have been the most prudent in some cases, or may have caused some confusion. But that's always a trade-off. You know, you've got people who will qualify everything so there's no misunderstandings at all, and it can seem a little antiseptic, that approach. And then you've got people that just will tell it like it is, and you just really feel that emotion. You feel that connection with that person. And maybe they have to qualify a few things later.
Yeah.
But overall, I believe Pope Francis was a tremendous blessing to the church in showing us, especially humility, understanding concerns about things like clericalism, pushing for important values our world forgets, especially for things like peace and solidarity. So I think we were truly blessed. And now I'm just trusting in the Holy Spirit to lead the church. So we should pray for the repose of Pope Francis, and we should pray for the Holy Spirit to guide the College of Cardinals. It's not like the Holy Spirit just zaps them and, they wake up one day like, who'd we vote for? Like, they can use their God-given talents, abilities, and intellects to discern a proper choice. And the Holy Spirit, I love that Pope Benedict said, the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily guide them to pick the best pope. He'll just prevent them from picking a pope that will, engage in heresy or something like
yeah.
that. Right. Because Benedict will say, we'll ruin the whole thing. Because Benedict says, you can't say the Holy Spirit guides the cardinals to always pick the best one, because there have been some real stinkers in church history.
Right.
But we can pray for the cardinals because they could pick a pope. Yeah, the Holy Spirit will prevent them from picking a pope who will formally bind the church to heresy or something like that.
Sure.
Doesn't mean he's going to be great at the job. So we should just pray for them to be open to where the Spirit is leading them, and to follow that, and to use prudence and right judgment as they discern who will be the next head of the church.
Trent Horn from Council of Trent, thanks so much. I appreciate you sharing your reminiscences with us.
Thank you for having me, Si.
All right, coming up, J.D. Flynn from the Pillar Catholic, from the Pillar, is going to be here with us at Pillar. It's at the Pillar. I think pillarcatholic.com is where you get it. We're going to talk, you know, they break news all the time. We'll talk to him about, well, first of all, how do newspaper people find out the news like this and turn it around as quickly as they do? And then get some other news around this, the passing of Francis, about the meaning of the Franciscan papacy and what comes next. All that coming up right after this with J.D. Flynn on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you looking to study Catholic theology in a formal way with the guidance of faithful scholars? Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by the Augustine Institute, offering master's degrees in theology, pastoral theology, and Catholic education with flexible study options on campus, online, or both. The Augustine Institute equips students to serve Christ and His church in schools, parishes, dioceses, apostolates, and the home. Learn more today at augustine.edu.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I had called in, I think, a month or so ago, and I had told you guys I was in my RCIA program, and I had wondered about what I could do more to get more involved with the church and such. Well, Saturday, I am finally having my confirmation, and I wanted to thank you guys for giving me all the information and having your program on here that has helped me so much. I cannot tell you enough how much it has helped me.
Welcome back to Catholic, not from Catholic Answers Live, to Catholic Answers Live. All right, a lot's happened today, so you'll have to excuse me. So much news from Rome, from the Vatican, is broken by the Pillar. You can find it at pillarcatholic.com. Founder and editor of the Pillar, J.D. Flynn, joins us now. Happy Easter to you, J.D., and welcome.
Hey, Si, happy Easter to you. How are you?
Pretty good. Pretty good. Up since 4:30 this morning when I got the first text. but
I've got you beat by 3 hours, my friend.
Do you really? Did you? You're yeah. So let me just ask you this. First of all, in the news business, like, you guys got to break the news. So does somebody call you? Do you have a person who's at the Vatican? Like, how do you get the news before you get the news to us?
Well, that's a great question. Actually, in this case, so we have we're blessed to have friends who work in the papal household, and so we had expected that they would let us know because they have kind of kept us abreast of things, and indeed they did. But everything happened so quickly this morning that I think we found out right at about the time the Vatican was publicly announcing this, which was early this morning, Rome time. And so then, you know, you get up and you just get to work from there.
I did hear somebody reporting the news this morning on one of the networks, shocking news, Pope Francis has passed, and I thought, not really shocking. I mean, he's been very sick for a long time, but in a weird way, it was shocking because we had just seen him a few hours before.
That's right. We'd watched him, you know, the Pope had been very, very sick in February and into March, and the whole world watched alongside that. And I think most people who were paying attention thought during the Pope's hospitalization that indeed he was going to die then. When he came home from the hospital, you know, we at first thought, well, he's coming home sort of because he doesn't want to die in the hospital, as many people don't. And then the world sort of watched him rally, you know, going into St. Peter's for various things. And then yesterday being driven around St. Peter's Square, and he had a meeting with J.D. Vance and all this. So I think I certainly thought that he was rallying. So I made a huge mistake because I had I celebrated Easter well with my family, had a couple of cocktails, and then was awakened to address the death of the Pope. So I should have anticipated it better, I suppose.
Well, you wrote for being in a celebratory condition, you wrote a very good obituary and a very good coverage. But let me ask you this then, and we hear what's you know, the lot of secular news reporting this and that. But what can you tell us about what happens now? You've been there. Have you been in Rome for a conclave ever? Or
No. The last time we had a conclave was in 2013, and then before that was 2005. And I was not in Rome in either of those conclaves.
Okay.
So this will be my first one as well. We'll all learn together.
Are you going to go over?
Yeah, I'm gonna go over. Actually, the timing is I'm taking my family on a pilgrimage to Rome. It was supposed to be next week was supposed to be the Jubilee for people with disabilities as part of the Jubilee year, and my family is leading a pilgrimage for a number of families that include people with disabilities, and so we're sort of leading this pilgrimage, and then this happened, so I have double duty next week as journalist at a critical moment and pilgrimage leader and dad all at the same time.
Wow.
So it'll be interesting.
Well, there's a little inside look at how JD manages things. So what will happen now? What's the schedule look like?
That's right. So, you know, what's happening right now is, and you may have seen some of the video clips, the person who's kind of the point man right now is the Cardinal Camerlengo. He is a senior cardinal who usually has a kind of ceremonial role, except during the interregnum period after the death of a pope. During that time, he really is kind of the administrative point man on a lot of things in the Vatican. So he had the job today of sealing the papal apartment where Pope Francis lived, and sealing the place in the Apostolic Palace where Pope Francis worked, and then formally and officially notifying. He has to notify the College of Cardinals in a formal, official way, and then he has to formally and officially notify the Diocese of Rome, because, you know, the Pope is the Bishop of Rome. And at the same time, he has to certify formally, it's the Cardinal Camerlengo who formally certifies and announces the Pope's death to the world. So he kind of officially signs the Pope's death certificate. So Cardinal Farrell has had those duties today. And then as he does those duties, he meets with the Cardinal Vicar of Rome and the sort of senior Cardinal Bishop, one of the senior bishops in the church. And they decide together when the funeral will be and those kinds of things. And the law of the church is that the funeral is supposed to be within 6 days of the Pope's death. So we expect that the funeral will probably be, on Saturday. The Pope has requested to be buried at St. Mary Major Basilica, where he often went to pray, and to have a simple tomb there. He said he wants to be buried in the earth, and so they'll go down, I suppose, into the foundation of the basilica so that he can be buried in the earth. And it's expected, although not announced yet, that all of that will be on Saturday. After that, the cardinals who come to Rome have a series of meetings called general congregations, where basically all the cardinals, not just the ones who will vote for the Pope, but all the cardinals can get together and make speeches about what the church needs, what they learned from the Francis papacy, what the experience was, and what the church needs now. And as they do that, they begin to sort of get to know one another better. And then eventually they'll go into conclave. And the expectation is they'll go into conclave around May the 6th. They have to wait 15 days. And they can wait a little bit longer, but the expectation is they'll go into conclave about May the 6th. And then after that, they pray, they offer mass, and they go to the work of identifying a candidate and voting for him.
The Camerlengo is what you, what's
it? Camerlengo.
Camerlengo. That he was played by Ralph Fiennes in the movie.
I think that's right. I actually haven't seen it.
Oh, you haven't?
But I probably should watch it on the airplane on the way over.
Well, you got a bunch of families with disabled kids to attend to. So one thing at a time,
lot,
JD. So, this is just a personal question that I am interested in. That, okay, we've now had a non-European pope. Is there any chance that the next pope will be from Africa?
You know, I think that there is some possibility of that. Probably, if there's a leading African contender, it's Cardinal Fridolin Mbango, who is the Archbishop of Kinshasa in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And you might remember his name because it was Cardinal Mbango who really pushed back at the beginning of last year on the document Fiducia Supplicans, which offered the possibility of spontaneous blessings to persons in same-sex couples, which was so controversial. And it was Cardinal Mbango who, heading the Confederation of African Bishops Conferences, really went to the Vatican and pushed back and said, this is not something that we're going to do. And as a consequence of that, the DDF sort of backed down and went from saying this is mandatory to saying this is something that we, you know, are will allow for but aren't requiring. And so a lot of cardinals have said to me privately that they had immense respect for him in those moments. And if we did see him elected, it would represent a significant sea change that really the College of Cardinals was looking for. A different set of theological emphasis than what we've seen in the papacy of Pope Francis. But I think there's at least a chance that that is what will happen in the conclave.
A lot of reporting today on Pope Francis as a reformer, particularly a financial reformer. You guys have done a ton of financial reporting. Was he a successful financial reformer?
You know, Pope Francis was elected with a mandate of reform. The expectation was that he would address the issues in the Roman Curia, which were that the Curia was in a cash crunch and a personnel crunch. The Pope began strong by appointing, you know, cardinals to do that, but over time that's dissipated, and I think the answer now is no.
Okay. Can you hang on through the break?
Yeah, of course.
Two or three more questions, and then we'll let you go.
Yeah, I'm with you as long as you need time.
All right, J.D. Flynn, founder and editor at The Pillar, pillarcatholic.com. A couple more questions for J.D., and then we'll have Jimmy Akin join us right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme, Go Make Disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. He's on his way to Rome, where he'll be leading a pilgrimage for families with disabled children. And as part of the Jubilee year, lots of Jubilee pilgrimages this year. But also leads one of the institutions that's been really fantastic reporting, particularly on Vatican finances, which I don't think anybody there's certainly nobody in the Vatican who understands them. But I don't know if there's anybody outside the Vatican that understands them either. I'm sorry that I asked you a tough question so close to the break, but it seemed like what you were saying was really Pope Francis did start out strong with financial reforms, but was not able to land that plane.
Started out strong, wasn't able to land the plane. And honestly, Si, I think on a lot of issues related to governance, the way the Pope, you know, led and administered the church, that is part of the story of the Francis Pontificate, is that Pope Francis started out with a strong and clear plan that he articulated in some of his early documents. And then I think as he faced the institutional bureaucracy in the Roman Curia and some skepticism of his plans. You know, the Pope, I think, struggled, I think, to change the culture of the Roman Curia. So he had sort of good paper reforms that didn't affect cultural change, and that's left him left the Curia, I think, the Vatican, in much the same place it was when he took over the job.
So if he came in with a reform mandate, do you think that the cardinals will be saying, look, this is unfinished business. We need someone who can reform the finances and bureaucracy?
Well, the Vatican is in a serious liquidity crunch that really can't be overstated, a cash crunch. The Vatican is on the verge of going broke from a cash perspective of just meeting payroll. You know, they have a $1 billion pension deficit. So it's not so much a question of the cardinals saying, you know, this would be one of the nice things that the Pope needs to do. There's an urgency. The Pope is the governor of the Universal Church. He's responsible for the administration of the Universal Church. We need a Vatican because the Vatican does the business of the church, all kinds of things that dioceses need, and it will be necessary that one way or another the next pope grapple with this, either because there's no more cash in the coffers or because he's worked out a plan and been convincing enough about that plan to make change.
JD, I feel you've been very generous with your time, and I held you over. I just want to say thank you very much for taking the time. I know you, like all of us Catholics, praying for the repose of the Pope's soul today.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, thanks so much for having me, Si. I really appreciate it.
Very, very kind of you, JD. It's always nice when you're here. Lots of voices we'll check in with this hour, and we do want to go to Jimmy Akin. I got a few things I want to cover with Jimmy, frankly. Certainly, Jimmy, to get his reflections, certainly. But you may know that at these times when there are, well, if you don't know, you'll go on social media and you'll find there's also a kind of an uptick in apocalypticism at these times. And Jimmy is just the guy to check in on all of that. Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. Happy Easter to you, and thank you for being here with us.
It's a sad day, but happy Easter to you too, Si.
Yeah, thank you. Thanks very, very much. Maybe you could walk us through some of the what to expect now, conclave, all of that kind of thing, and then I do want to ask you about the apocalypticism that sometimes accompanies these kinds of things. So let's start first things first. What's going to, in the immediate term, what's going to happen?
Well, as soon as a pope dies, a clock starts ticking because the document that governs the election of the new pontiff has requirements that are somewhat flexible, but it has requirements for on what days things need to be done. The first 9 days following a pope's death are the church's official period of mourning, and cardinals start to gather from all over the world. And one of the things they have to do is figure out what day he's going to be buried on. That's preferred to be between the fourth and the sixth day after the death occurs. And so typically you would expect something like 5 days, which would be this Friday.
Okay.
So between this Thursday and this Saturday, Pope Francis will probably be buried. Then on the 15th day after the Pope dies, the pontiffs typically go into conclave. If they all get there early, they can move that up. But that would be basically 2 weeks from today, the conclave would start, although they can delay it for up to 5 further days after that, which would be the following Saturday. So they'll go into conclave quite quickly. These days, conclaves are very quick. There are various procedures to try to make them as short as possible. Recent popes have been elected within a couple of days of when they meet. It could be a little longer this time since the cardinals, many of them are new and have not had a chance to meet each other, but I would be surprised if there's no new pope by 3 days after the conclave begins. So we're probably going to have a new pope within 3 weeks. When that happens, of course, one of the things the new pope has to do is choose his name. And I've done a study of papal names. Basically, in the first millennium, the popes used their birth names. They didn't have a regnal name for when they became pope. They just used whatever they were called. Uh-huh. And they started changing that in the second millennium. It basically coincides with the second millennium. And there are patterns in the names of what they pick And we're currently in a period where popes have not been happy picking a recent papal name. The exception to that is John Paul II, who very unusually picked the name of his predecessor. That is rare. Normally, unless a pope is elected during a time of crisis, the pope does not pick his immediate predecessor's name because he wants a chance to rule on his own and not be compared to his immediate predecessor any more than he has to be. And so in crises, to signal continuity, popes may pick the name of their predecessor. And that happened with John Paul II because his predecessor, John Paul I, had only reigned for, you know, a little over 30 days.
Right.
And so there was a crisis in the church. But recently, popes have been reaching further back in history to pick names rather than any of the recent ones. It's possible that the next pope will pick a recent pope's name, probably not Francis. But if he admires one of the recent popes, he could pick that name, but it's otherwise likely to be a name from further back in history, maybe even centuries back, like Pope John the 23rd and Pope Paul the 6th picked. It also could be a name we've never heard before a pope having. When I published a study on this a number of years ago, before Francis was elected, I predicted that there was a chance the new pope might pick a name that that was brand new.
Yeah, and he did.
I even had thought Francis was the most likely name. Unfortunately, I didn't put that in the study I published, or I could claim credit for that.
That would have, yeah.
Another name that we haven't heard that could be picked would be Michael. It's also possible, and I suspect this may well happen in the third millennium, is that popes may abandon having a regnal name and may just choose their baptismal name again, like they did in the first millennium. The exception to that would be if a cardinal has the baptismal name Peter, he ain't going to choose to become Pope Peter II. He will definitely choose a new regnal name as Pope.
Yeah. Go ahead. You were going to say.
Well, he doesn't want to be presented. He doesn't want to start off his reign as, oh, you're comparing yourself to St. Peter. How dare you do that? So anyone named Peter is definitely going to pick a different name.
Right, right. Okay. I would imagine the same would go if his name was Jesus. He's probably going to pick if you're going with that theory. Yeah. So so you think we will have, in other words, the likely course is within the next 3 weeks, we will have another pope.
Yes.
And now you said the Pope will be buried, but is his burial site ready in St. Mary Major, or might they bury him somewhere else and then move him to the final site?
The cardinals do have the ability to override a Pope's burial wishes. They did that with John Paul II, who wanted to be buried in Poland, but the Pope said, no way, you're getting buried in the Vatican, which they then did. So even though Pope Francis has said he'd like to be buried in St. Mary Major's, they could override that. I suspect they won't. And given that he's had health problems for a while, I'm sure the officials, like the Archdeacon of St. Mary Major's, I'm sure they've been looking at that. I haven't seen any announcements of it being ready, but they could get a burial place ready for him pretty quickly.
All right. So if you'll shift gears with me a little bit, I want to ask you about where I go on the internet, in the high class parts of the internet. People say things like this next pope will be the last pope, or there's only two more popes to go, or they have, you know, Nostradamus and Malachi and various things. So help me out with that. I know you did an episode on the prophecies of, is it Saint Malachi?
I haven't done an episode on Mysterious World on the prophecy of St. Malachi or the prophecy of the popes yet. That is now on my schedule. I'm going to be doing that soon.
Okay.
I have done a study of the prophecy of the popes or the prophecy of St. Malachi, which is published on my website, jimmyakin.com.
Okay.
Nostradamus doesn't really have anything to say about the number of popes in the future. There's also, in addition to the prophecy of the popes of St. Malachi, there's also a legend that the world will end when the number of portraits of the popes
I did see that
fill up fill up the space in St. Paul outside the walls, which is one of the four major basilicas in Rome.
Right.
So in terms of that, and I'll deal with that just briefly, there are a number of spaces left. I've seen it reported that there are 6 or 10, but it's not imminent.
Okay.
But I also think that prophecy is just superstition. The idea that the number of popes would be connected with portraits of them in a church that wasn't built for centuries and that isn't even devoted to St. Peter, but St. Paul, is just superstition.
Yeah. Okay.
And so I don't think there's any credibility to that. The St. Malachy's prophecy of the popes is a little bit different. It is claimed to have been written by a medieval bishop from Ireland who reportedly went to Rome and had a vision of future popes. And he then wrote down a list of 112 cryptic phrases that allegedly described the popes. Now, there are problems with this. One of the problems is we have no record of this. St. Malachy was a real person in Ireland, but we have no record of this prophecy of the popes for hundreds of years after his life. None of St. Malachy's biographers mention it. It just comes out of nowhere in the 1590s. And if you look at the popes before the 1590s, because the author links them to popes, the author who published it linked them with popes down to that time, the names fit really well. It's really clear how these phrases fit the popes that had appeared up to that time. And then when you look at the popes after that time, the fit drops off dramatically. And it's much harder to link the phrases with the popes. There's a very clear difference here. This is what I did in my study of the prophecy of the popes, was I went through the list and both before and after the 1590s and classified the phrases as either hits, misses, or ambiguous as to whether it was a hit or a miss. And in the period before the 1590s, the hits are unmistakable, the very high percentage of hits. In the period after the 1590s, the hits are just drop off a cliff.
Okay.
And so what this suggests is that the prophecy of the popes was written in the 1590s, and it's been proposed that it may have been written to try to influence a particular conclave in the 1590s, but not make it obvious that that's what they were trying to do. In any event, I will be having an upcoming episode of Mysterious World on the prophecy of the popes. And until then, people can just search Jimmy Akin prophecy of Saint Malachy, M-A-L-A-C-H-Y. And it'll come up at jimmyakin.com.
All right, Jimmy. Well, thank you for taking the time with us. I know that you've made special time to come on and walk us through these things. I appreciate it. We will see you later in the week.
Okay, see you then.
All right, thanks, Jimmy Akin. All right, right back. Tim Staples, join us in just a minute on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Catch up with the latest news from Washington, D.C., the Vatican, and the world on all of our EWTN news platforms, including EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, the Catholic News Agency, and EWTN News In Depth. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com today.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, and happy Easter to you. I am Cy Kellett, your host. We are in the octave of Easter, of course, and Pope Francis passed just as Easter passed. And Tim Staples is here to talk with us about Pope Francis. First of all, Trent said something I hadn't thought of, which is sometimes people who are very close to death will just hold out for something. And maybe there was a certain sense in which he was holding out for Easter. He didn't want to miss Easter.
Yeah, no doubt. He is a Pope of mercy, as was Pope St. John Paul the Great. And as Providence would have it, of course, John Paul dies not just in the octave, but Divine Mercy Sunday.
Right.
And now, you know, it couldn't have happened at a more fitting time, because I think for me, Pope Francis, as you know, I love his magisterial writings. I say that all the time, but I tell you, I just read Dignitas Infinita for the fifth time just today. And of course, that's Archbishop Fernandez with the approval of the Pope. But I love his magisterial teachings, and he really is the Pope of Mercy. For me, he had a profound impact on me, and I will never forget, you know, some of the pithy sayings of his. You know, the priests need to smell like the sheep.
Yeah,
and,
right, right.
And when you go out into combat, you're not checking cholesterol and blood pressure.
Right.
You're fixing arteries. And now I'm extrapolating a little bit on that, but you know,
right.
his message of evangelism, getting outside of the pews and get into the world and change the world and such, had a profound impact on me. And of course, his emphasis on mercy, that really goes right in line with all of the post-conciliar popes, and of course, 2,000 years of Christian tradition, but in a particular way, you know, with Pope St. John Paul the Great and Faustina and Divine Mercy Sunday, there seems to have just been a turn in the church in a glorious way toward mercy. And Pope Francis embodies that, Cy, in reaching out to the margin.
That's what I wanted to ask you, if you would help me. But first of all, let me just go back, because I think people have forgotten the Jubilee of Mercy. This is his second Jubilee of his papacy.
Thank you.
And that was a wonderful year, that Jubilee of Mercy.
It was. And you and I have talked about it, Cy, the thing that is lacking the most in our culture today here in the United States, but it's around the world, is that one word. It's mercy.
No, I know. It's brutal, and especially with social media and all that. It's brutal.
My goodness.
The lack of mercy.
And, you know, and in particular, you know, reaching out with to those who, like Jesus, I always think of Luke chapter 15, because, of course, this follows Luke chapter 7, where Jesus reaches out, but of course the sinful woman reaches out to him first, comes into the Pharisee's house where Jesus is, begins kissing his feet, wiping her hair with the oil that she put on his feet. And of course, the response of the religious folks, the Pharisees, was, what if he knew what manner of woman this is?
Yeah.
And Jesus had quite a little lengthy discourse for those Pharisees on the nature of, you know, the creditors and such. But you know, Jesus reached out, and that woman continued, and she was a prostitute, but she was kissing his feet and such. And he says, you know, Simon, you haven't reached out to me at all since I've been. And she has not. She was still kissing his feet while they were talking. But that raised the ire, because these are people like tax collectors and prostitutes. These are the ones you're supposed to hate. You're supposed to get them out of here. They are not to be in a place like this. And Jesus, to say he upset the apple cart is an understatement. And that's why I say, Cy, it leads to Luke chapter 15, the first couple of verses, where Jesus is out teaching, and it says, and the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners were being drawn to him. And of course, once again, the Pharisees are angry, and the priests, because the sinner, how can this man draw? Look at this. And that was the impetus for him to present, you know, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the prodigal son. So in those moments where folks get angry at Jesus for reaching out to the margins is when he has not stern words, they're loving words, but stern teaching.
Yeah.
That this is what we're about here. It's called mercy. And I think Pope Francis personifies that. And even though, like Jesus, he emphasizes that, of course, any sexual act outside of marriage is a sin. And Pope Francis emphasized that so beautifully and so powerfully in so many ways. Amoris Laetitia's, you know, section 68 through 82, in particular, section 68 and 80 through 82, but that whole section there, he emphasized it. But what I love about Pope Francis, and he has forever impacted my soul, is he presents the love of a father. Because, see, a father, and I know in my own family, when you have, and we have in our family, my wife and I, folks that are Catholics fallen away, living the homosexual lifestyle. And you know what? We've engaged, I've engaged with one of them in particular and let him know what our stand is. But you know what? You don't do that all the time.
That's right.
You know,
that's right. That's well, be inhuman to do that all the time.
It is.
Right.
And man, now when I see him, you know, it's always give him a hug, say, how you doing, brother? Let him know that he's welcome. And I think that's what I get from Pope Francis. Yes, he lets you know that this is a sin. And with transgender and such, he's prophetic in that regard because, yes, he says it as plain as day, any sexual activity outside of marriage is a sin. Transgender is demonic. But Pope Francis, when he encounters the individual transgender folks at the Vatican, he reaches out with love. It's not like they're brain dead and they don't know what Pope Francis' position is and what the Catholic Church is teaching. But you don't have to put it in people's face all the time. He really expressed to me the love of a father. And like the love Val and I have for our family members, we love them and we want them. Even though you set up parameters, man, you just love them because you want them to be healed and forgiven.
Yeah. This you said to me one day, and I had not thought of it, and I won't be able to say it the way you said it, but you can fill it in. But there is something about Pope Francis that recognizes that, look, this is a wave of the transgender thing, a wave of the sexual confusion, and that people are going to be wounded by that.
Yeah.
And so Francis's thing is the church has to be a place that can kind of like shepherd these people back to wholeness, to health. And, and I think is what you mean sometimes when you use the word prophetic for him in the sense that, look, maybe for the world 20 years ago, the church could be one way, but for the world 20 years from now, it needs to be ready to be almost like a hospital to welcome people in.
Absolutely, brother. The church absolutely has to change, not in her essential doctrine, but in her social doctrine, the way she, you know, we call it social doctrine, the way she, practically speaking, reaches out to people today. That's going to change. You can't act the same way if you're under the Nazi regime in Germany that you do if you're in the United States in the 20th century, right? You can't act the same way. But again, what I love about Pope Francis, I miss him already. I love that man. But what I saw in him was a heart the size of Texas. He was fearless. And he really didn't care what people thought. He knew he was going to get slammed, just like Jesus knew when he's reaching out in love to those prostitutes and tax collectors. Do you think Jesus was surprised that he got slammed? Of course not.
No.
But he loves. And that's what I will always remember of Pope Francis. He loved people. He loved you. You saw the thing with Rick Santorum, the senator from Pennsylvania, who's a friend of mine. I've known him for quite a while, but met him, had dinner with him. It was a long time ago. But you know, he has a child that's severely it's trisomy 18, I think.
Oh yeah.
You know, is what they call it. But he's severely challenged. And when Pope Francis met him at the Vatican. And this was like, I think it was about 10 years ago, but he picked him up. He said, can I, you know? He thought, it wasn't actually Rick. It was his wife that went with their son to the Vatican. But Rick was relaying the story. He said, when Pope Francis saw that child, he just immediately said, may I? They thought, his wife, Karen, thought he was just going to be a minute. you know, just a blessing and we go. And he ended up picking him up and hugging him and smiling.
Yes,
and right. just loving on him.
Yeah.
That is the heart of Pope Francis.
Tim Staples, thank you very much.
God bless you.
All these, we're scheduling people tight today. But thank you for coming in and sharing. And
my pleasure, brother.
And for helping us understand the papacy of Francis. We have to take a quick break. We're going to continue with our coverage on this Easter Monday of the passing of Pope Francis and. What Pope Francis's pontificate has meant, and also what is to come in the days and weeks ahead. We'll continue with that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.